Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for giving us this privilege of coming together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is truthful apart from God the Holy Spirit functioning within us. So it is a request this evening that God the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need to observe and understand your truth as we go through them. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to the 10th chapter of Hosea, and we look at verses 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It reads, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. Now in these two verses, the prophet delivered a simple but a strong message to Israel. This message is that Israel is prosperous and idolatrous, and his prosperity leads to more idolatrous activities, where the Lord will punish him for such activities. From this message then, we derive the message the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us at the present time. This message to us is this: idolatry and prosperity are a deadly combination, because prosperity could lead to idolatry, and to the adulterous person, it leads to more activities associated with idolatry, which of course will bring the Lord's punishment on the adulterous person. So, all we want to emphasize, idolatry and prosperity, deadly combination. Now, we will expand this message by considering three propositions. But before we get to them, we should briefly consider matter of idolatry. Now, this is because our message is directed towards an adulterous person. Hence, it is important that we understand what we mean by an adulterous person, so that you can judge whether you are such a person, and if so, you will understand how this message is addressed to you. Now, idolatry, in a general sense, is ascribing divine honor to a created object instead of the Creator himself. But strictly speaking, idolatry is worshipping of deity in a visible form. You see, originally, idolatry was the worshipping of idols as created beings, or the worship of false gods. But eventually, in the Old Testament, it involved the worship of the Lord through visible symbols. It is man's desire to have a visible representation of the true God that certainly was behind the golden calves that Aaron made for Israel, as implied in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. Exodus 32 verse 4, the drive to have a visible representation of God. It's what we believe is behind that golden calf that Israel built in the desert. Exodus 32 verse 4 reads, he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, the Israelites regarded the golden calves as the embodiment of the divinity that led them out of Egypt. That is the reason why they say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, it probably was the same thinking that Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, had in mind when he ordered or when he introduced the two golden calves in Bethel, one in Bethel, one in Dan. For he said the same thing as the Israelites did when Aaron gave them the calves he made, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. First Kings, First Kings, chapter 12, verse 28. It reads, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And you know that Jeroboam's justification for idolatry is the people's convenience. Therefore, you should be very careful when your convenience is the determining factor as to where you should worship. Your convenience, if that's the determining factor, you're heading into idolatry without knowing it. Now, by the time of the New Testament, we have an expansion of the meaning of idolatry. Idolatry was not only ascribing to any creature the honor or devotion which belongs to the true God of creation, but also the giving of precedence to any human desire over God's will. Therefore, the desire to have more and more things at the expense of worshiping God, which is, of course, is greed, became described as idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, in the same fashion, the desire to satisfy one's appetite at the expense of God is also idolatry. Although the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, did not use the word idolatry to describe this, but such appetites he described as God, that is worshipped by those driven by their appetites. This according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. It reads, their destiny is destruction. their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. See, the expression their God is their stomach may be understood as their God is their bodily desires. So that being attached to bodily desires become part of worshiping idol. Now the sense being that those described here though as the enemies of the cross are those who worship only the things that they want for their bodies. This implies that preoccupation with what one wants to the point that God is ignored is an expression of idolatry. So in any event, when you think of idolatry today, then you should not think of the worship of created objects, inanimate or animate, including hero worship, out of deceased ancestors or living individuals, but also think of it in terms of putting anything above God. Think of idolatry in terms of greed. Think of idolatry in terms of putting trust in money. In short, while most modern individuals will not normally worship overtly created objects as such, but they will worship power, pleasure, and prestige. Hence, an adulterous person is an individual whose devotion to the Lord is supplanted by his or her devotion to anything material, be it money or pleasure or power. So with this explanation, we are now ready to proceed to consider the prepositions in connection with the message of this passage, which is that idolatry and prosperity are a deadly combination because prosperity could lead to idolatry. And to an adulterous person, it leads to more activities associated with idolatry that will bring, of course, the Lord's punishment on the idolatrous person. Now, a first proposition then, in connection with our message, is that prosperity of an idolater leads to self-centeredness. The prosperity of an idolater leads to self-centeredness. Now, what is the basis of this proposition, you may ask? It is what the prophet said about Israel. There are two assertions the prophet made about Israel in the first sentence of verse 1 of Hosea chapter 10 that we're studying. He asserts that Israel is prosperous, as in the first sentence then of Hosea 10 1 that says, Israel was a spreading vine, a spreading vine. The authorized version or the King James Version rendered this as, Israel is an empty vine, an empty vine. Now, this rendering indicates that there is a problem as how to qualify the vine that Israel is compared to, and so then how to interpret the sentence. Now, some English versions use the word luxuriant vine. I just use the word luxuriant based on the meaning of the Hebrew word used in the standard Hebrew lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs to describe this particular vine. Actually, the word spreading of the NIV is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb that can either mean to grow as a healthy plant or to lay waste, ruin, destroy. That is, to be in a state or a condition of destruction. So the question is, which of these two meanings is applicable to our context? It is true that of the nine occurrences of this Hebrew word in the Hebrew text, eight of these are clearly used in the negative sense of the second meaning. For example, the word means destruction when it is used twice in Isaiah 24 verse 3. The Hebrew word that Prophet Hosea used in Hosea 10:1 appears 9 times in the Hebrew text, and 8 of them clearly is used in a negative sense. Now here, both the word is used, but in each case it's translated with the concept of destruction. He said, the earth will be completely laid waste. That's the Hebrew word we have. And totally plundered, the same Hebrew word. The Lord has spoken this word. Now you see, that's what we have. It has a negative connotation. Now the translators, of course, of the authorized version, consistently use the negative or the second meaning in their translation of all the occurrences of the Hebrew word in the Hebrew Bible. Now, a negative meaning of the word in Hosea 10:1 will mean that Israel was useless as a vine that does not produce fruit and was in a pitiful state, both of which, no doubt, are true. Now, some of those who favor this negative sense think it is appropriate because the prophet is describing God's complaint against Israel. But the negative sense does not seem to be what the prophet had in mind because of the context, as we will note later. Now, this being the case, we have the situation that should remind us that there's no such thing as defining a Hebrew or a Greek word in a universal sense, where one meaning fits every context. Here though, the clause that follows in Hosea 10:1 indicates that prosperity is a concern of the prophet. Hence then, it is the first meaning of to grow as a healthy plant that best fits the context of Hosea 10:1. So this, of course, then is the meaning that the translators of the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that's what the word they use in rendering this verse, is a Greek verb that means to grow luxuriantly. Now, of course, there are several ways this positive meaning could be expressed in the English to capture the participle used in the Hebrew, such as luxuriant, spreading, fertile, or healthy. Each of these could be used to describe the vine. Now the point though is that Israel is compared to a luxuriant or healthy vine that certainly produces abundant grapes. So the prophet may be looking back to Israel's blessings from the Lord in a more distant past or in the more recent past when Israel enjoyed great prosperity, material prosperity under Jeroboam II. So he asserts that Israel has enjoyed or is enjoying some form of material prosperity. So that's the first assertion that gives us the understanding of what the prophet is about to tell Israel. Now, the second assertion of the prophet about Israel is his prosperity causes him to focus on himself or to focus on his advantage instead of the Lord, who should be praised for his blessings. It is this assertion that is implied in the next sentence of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, because it says, he brought forth fruit for himself. Now, the word fruit is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means any produce from crop-bearing plants. Here it is used in connection with Israel and therefore cannot possibly be understood in a literal sense. So it must be used in a figurative manner. Now, figuratively, fruit can be used as a figure of abundance. In fact, there are several ways this figure can be seen. So it is used in the sense of abundance when abundance of material things in the image that the leader, Moses, used in his farewell speech to Israel. He used that figure to show earthly abundance in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy 30 verse 9, we're going there to see how this figure, the fruit, is used as a figure of abundance. It reads, "Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands, and the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers." Now, fruit is also used as an image for children. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 127, verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3. Here it reads, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him." Now the word children is literally from the Hebrew, fruit of the womb. Then use the word children, just fruit of the womb. So you know it cannot be in a physical sense, but figuratively. So fruit is also used figuratively in the sense of deed, activity, that is, the natural or logical result of what has been done. It is in that sense that the word that we're looking at, fruit, is used in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31 reads, "They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their skins." So here is talking about their deeds. So it is, of course, it's still in the same sense of deed that Jesus used the word fruit during his sermon on the mount, as we can also see from Matthew chapter 7 verse 16. He said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." So it can be physical fruit, but it's by what you do. Indeed. "Say the people pick grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles." So we know he's not talking about physical fruit. Now, the result from an activity is also expressed using the figure of fruit. It is in this area that the Hebrew word that we're looking at is used in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds." Now, the clause, "they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds," is rendered in the New English Translation as this. This is where they render it. "For they will be rewarded for what they have done." That will be the result. Now, fruit is also used for the consequences of actions that we take. It is in that sense then that the word is used in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Now, it's necessary for us to see all this because we have said that the word fruit is used by Hosea in a figurative sense. Therefore, we need to examine the various ways that fruit can be used figuratively so that when I make my determination from what the context, then you can know. Now, of course, what we're doing is that's the difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching, I'll just tell you what I think it is and move on. And you don't have any chance to go and think about other things with respect to it. So here, Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." The phrase, "according to what his deeds deserve," is literally according to the fruit of his doings. So you know that fruit of his doing cannot just has to mean the consequences of his actions. So now, with all this range of usages of the word fruit in figurative sense, the question is then, in what sense did the prophet use it in our context? That's why it was necessary to look at all this. It is in the sense of activity or deed. Activity or deed. So then the prophet is saying that the activities or the deeds the Israelites were involving were for their own benefit and not for God. See, that's going back to the central proposition of self-centeredness. They were involved in idolatry. And God said, "What you're doing has nothing to do with me. It's for your own selfish purposes." Now, the prophet, of course, was referring to all the sacrifices and the rituals that the Israelites got involved with in the name of worshiping God or in the worship of their idols. Now, this kind of explanation is parallel to what prophet Zechariah asserted in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Zechariah chapter 7, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. He reads Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. He reads, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted?" Now, I see Many times, you know, people make too much out of fasting. I mean, there are a lot of benefits to it, but most time, people fast for their own benefit, humanly benefit, or physical benefit. So verse 6 says, and when you are eating and drinking, were you just feasting for yourself? Weren't you not just feasting for yourself? So that's the kind of thing God, the prophet is saying, that Israel, whatever they were doing, for their own good, so to say. So the point is that Israel was carrying out his religious activities for his benefit and not for God. So this fact then helps to establish our first proposition, that prosperity of an idolater leads to self-centeredness. Israel, no doubt, was enjoying prosperity while they were involved in idolatry, so that their self-centeredness increased. Therefore, a believer who gets involved in idolatry, as we have explained, will become increasingly self-centered. His concern will be only for his own good. Fitting, of course, the description of the Holy Spirit that he gave through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Philippians 2:21 reads, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That's attitude of self-centeredness. Now this statement in Philippians 2:21 is really a negative one. Christians are supposed to live not for themselves, but for their Lord. Again, the first proposition then is that prosperity in an idolater leads to self-centeredness. So that brings us to the second proposition of this message. A second proposition is that prosperity leads to more activities related to idolatry. Prosperity would normally lead to more activities that related to idolatry. More so, if a person is already an idolater, the more he prospers, the more he becomes adulterous. So when a person that's involved in idolatry, either in the sense of worshipping of money, wealth, or power, becomes prosperous, then his prosperity will lead him further and further into activities that get him deeper and deeper into idolatry and away from the Lord. When groups of people in a nation involved in idolatry become prosperous, then such prosperity will lead to building of places of vanity, worthlessness, where idolatry is promoted. Now this truth is derived from the two assertions of the prophet. Another two assertions. He asserted that Israel built more altars, as in the third sentence of Hosea, where we're studying chapter 10, verse 1. Because it says, as his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. Now, some commentators take the fruit here in the sense of result or production by Israel, so that they say the building of the altars is indeed the fruit that Israel produced. However, it seems to me that the fruit this second time could be a reference to prosperity that could result from abundance of material things or increase in population. Prosperity due to abundance of material things or increase in population. Now, either of these occurrences will lead to the building of more altars. On the one hand, if there is increase in prosperity, then Israel will have more wealth to continue to build altars to the gods they were worshipping. You see, the prophet has already indicted the people for using the wealth God gave to them to build images for the gods they worshipped. That indictment we have studied in Hosea chapter 2 verse 8. Hosea chapter 2 verse 8, where we saw the indictment. This is what the Lord said through the prophet. She, that is Israel, of course, has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they use for Baal. See, that is the thing. God says, I've given you all this prosperity. What are you doing with them? Misusing them for idolatry. Now, on the other hand, too, if there is increase in population, then as people continued in their idolatry, they will need more altars for the activities related to the worship of idols. In other words, today, equivalent to something like, if there's so much prosperity, some people are going to all these local churches and, people have a lot of money to throw around and so forth. And pretty soon, people will stream in there, even though nothing happens spiritually. They just go in there to fill in the social climate, so to say. And so they start building more buildings to accommodate people. In reality, all it is nothing but idolatry, because nothing spiritual is taking place. Now, another assertion of the prophet is that the Israelites have become involved in beautifying the sacred stones of these pagan gods that they worship. It is this assertion that is given in the last sentence of Hosea 10:1, where he says, he adorned his sacred stones. Now, the word adorned is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to be good. But in our context, the meaning is to make beautiful. So the expression sacred stones is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to a pillar as a monument or personal memorial. It is in this sense that the word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. Second Samuel, chapter 18, verse 18. This is what it says. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar, that's the Hebrew word that was used in Hosea, and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. But this day means the time this was written. Now, the Hebrew word can also be used as a reference to sacred memorial stone in connection with deity. Jacob used such a stone to commemorate where God spoke to him in Genesis chapter 35, verses 14 and 15. here is raised. Jacob set up, verse 14 of Genesis 35 reads, Jacob set up a stone pillar, that's our Hebrew word, at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. But the word is also used for sacred stones identified with idols in the prohibition of the law to Israel in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. Leviticus 26, verse 1. It reads, do not make idols or set up an image or sacred stone, the same Hebrew word, for yourselves. And do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. So, what this prophet said to Israel is that Israel will beautify or adorn the sacred stones that belong to the various pagan gods that they were worshipping. So there can be no doubt the building of more altars and the decoration of these sacred stones of the pagan involved money. So they have to have money to do that. Therefore, Israel, as Israel became prosperous, they had more money to throw into building more altars and beautifying the sacred stone of these gods. Now, how are these activities, you may ask, reflected today among prosperous but idolatrous individuals? Now, to answer this, we should understand that one of the activities associated with idolatry among pagans is sexual immorality. Now, we know that the Israelites also became involved in such conduct. Once they became involved in idolatry of their pagan neighbors. See, there is this something about those who are not grounded in what they believe. They are easily distracted by what others are doing. You know, what others are doing seems to be more appealing to them than their relationship with their Savior. So, the Israelites got so much attracted to what their pagan neighbors were doing. And once they had started adopting their worship, then they started adopting their practice. Because as it is, it's what you believe that actually defines your action. So here, we find them doing the same kind of thing in 1 Kings, at least gives us a clue, 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. First Kings, chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Now, this is describing Israel now. These are supposed to be God's own chosen people. But they've gone into idolatry. So it says, they also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Now, Prophet Amos was more specific with respect to the immorality of the Israelites. They have gone into all kinds of degrading things because of idolatry that they have copied. So Amos says something that helps us see a whole lot more about this decadency and sexual immorality among the Israelites at that time. Amos chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads, "They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same God." In other words, father and son have sex with the same God. That's because they're going to the same temple where sexual immorality was practiced as part of their worship. He said, "And so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar and garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines." So with this understanding then, we can see Israel's activities being duplicated today among idolatrous but prosperous individuals in the sense of erection of more places of entertainment that increase sexual immoralities and other vices that are indeed activities associated with idolatry. Now, those who are old enough in this country now, all those who read historical trend of this country, know that it is as the nation became materially prosperous that more and more places of entertainment or pleasures were constructed. The more people got prosperous, became restless, don't want to trust the Lord, don't want to worship Him. What do they want? A place where they can waste their mind and do nothing but sing and dance and drink and whatever it is they do. All that involves something to remove the boredom as they see it. Which in reality, they get themselves into more troubles because they're beginning to destroy themselves. So it is as people become idolaters and don't have any room in their lives to start looking for the true fulfillment that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, studying His word, living by it daily, and finding the peace and stability that He provides. When you don't have that, what do you have? You look for places of entertainment to take up the slack, so to say. So that brings us then to our top proposition of this message. The top proposition of this message is that there are consequences associated with the combination of idolatry and prosperity in the wrong way. Now, a first consequence is that the individuals who are adulterous and prosperous become false. It is this falseness that is described in the first sentence of Hosea, where we're studying, chapter 10, verse 2. Because Hosea 10, 2 says, "Their heart is deceitful." Deceitful. Now the word heart here, of course, refers to affection and will. The affections of those who are idolatrous and prosperous are false in that they become pretenders of being pious. But in reality, they are not. We say this because the word deceitful used here to describe the heart of the idolatrous Israel has the sense of falseness. Now the Hebrew word is, the word actually is translated from a Hebrew verb that means literally to be smooth, to be smooth. However, there are other meanings associated with the Hebrew word that are applicable in this verse. They are to be deceitful or to divide. Now, actually, the meaning to be smooth implies deception, as applied to speech, for example, in Psalms 55, verse 21. Psalms 55, verse 21. Psalms 55, verse 21. This is what it says. His speech is smooth as butter. That sounds good, except for the next part. He said, yet war is in his heart. In other words, he's being very deceptive. Talking good, as they say, talking nice words, but inside they're thinking something horrible. He said, his words are soothing than all, yet they are drawn swords. In other words, all of these are somebody speaking to get somebody into trouble. Now, some of our English versions, of course, use the meaning deceitful, and some others, some other English versions, and the Septuagint use the meaning divided. Now, affections that are deceitful or divided are tantamount to affections that are false. Israel, because of its idolatrous state and prosperity, no doubt had a divided loyalty, in that some of them would waver between worshiping the true God and Baal or Baal, resulting in being false in their devotion. So the point is that if an adulterous person becomes prosperous, the inevitable result is falseness when it comes to anything related to God. Such a person will be in deception, in that he or she would think he is devoted to God, when that's really not the case, because he has a divided loyalty between his worship of material things and the Lord. Now, another consequence of the combination of idolatry and prosperity in the wrong sense, of course, is punishment from the Lord. It is this punishment that is described then in the next clause of Hosea chapter 10, verse 2 that we're considering. The next clause says, and now they must bear their guilt. And now they must bear their guilt. Now, this sentence indicates that the consequence of falseness resulting from the combination of idolatry and prosperity is punishment. This may not really be clear to some, because many may not recognize that the phrase "and now" of the NIV has the sense of therefore, especially since many of our English versions use the word "now" that has a sense of time. You see, the Hebrew adverb "ata," used no doubt, means now, but that is not the only meaning of the word. It is also used as a marker of an adjective or an additive or a sequential relationship of an event or an idea, with a focus that what follows is logical to the speaker. So it means something like, so then. Now, it is logical to the prophet that Israel will be punished for its idolatrous conduct that has become complicated by prosperity. You know, see what it is, that prosperity has a way of masking the real spiritual dilemma and problem that a person has, because people think in terms of their wealth or whatever prosperity that the person enjoys, that it seems to mask their need for a right relationship with the Savior. Of course, we said, though, that Israel will be punished because the expression, they must bear their guilt, is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to be guilty. The sin, that is, be liable for a wrongdoing and sin against a standard, and so possibly suffer punishment or recompense. That's what the Hebrew word means. So it also means to suffer punishment, that is, simply, to have an event which inflicts pain and possible destruction based on guilt or liability for wrongdoing. Now it is this latter or second meaning that best fits our context. Now this is because of what the prophet asserted next that are evidences of punishment. The prophet indicated that God will destroy the objects of their idolatry. It is this destruction that is given in the last sentence of Hosea chapter 10 verse 2 that we're studying. Because this is what it says, the Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Now see, the altars and the sacred stones represent places where the activities of idolatry were conducted. Israel have body sins. So they have adopted the ways of their pagan neighbors, refusing to accept that they are different, that they are unique. So they want to be like them. And therefore, God, through the prophet, says, I'm going to demolish these altars that you have acquired or built. So in our application, when the Lord brings punishment on idolatrous but prosperous groups or nation, then he will destroy the places of their vanity and places of their entertainment that distract them from the worship of God. Therefore, you as a believer should be warned not to be devoted to material things as to cause you to be disloyal to your Lord. For if you do, then the Lord will punish you. Furthermore, you should be careful that you do not use the wealth, the prosperity that the Lord has blessed you with to sin against him. Such an act is an, what we may call an affront to the Lord who gave you the wealth, the prosperity, and so, since it's an affront to the one who gave it to you, that will draw his wrath. Knowing this, it is by far better to remain devoted to the Lord so that he will continue to bless you and you will enjoy true prosperity. And their true prosperity does not only include the material blessings that he pour on you, but also that commodity that the world is all seeking and cannot find. It's called peace of the mind. You have this peace that others are running around looking for, thinking that things will give it to them. You have that inner stability they're all looking for in various places of entertainment. So elusive, they can't find them. And that's why they keep going back. They don't have enough. They cannot find what they're looking for. But the Lord will give it to those who seek him, who become devoted to him. Therefore, your challenge is to be always conscious that when prosperity comes your way, to be careful you don't ignore your Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to challenge us to be more focused upon you, the giver of our blessings, rather than the things that you give to us. This is our request in Christ's name.